We're going through the Gospel of Mark, and we plan to conclude about 1 year from now, Easter 2018. We are making our way through, and now we're in Mark chapter 4, verse 21 through verse 34. I would like to read this for us, and then I'd open our time in prayer as we turn to the Word of God. Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 34. Please follow along as I read this for us, for this is God's Word. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has more, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day. And the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." Verse 30. And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Would you please bow your head with me as we pray? Father God, we ask as we come here now that you would stir us and wake us up to hear your word. Maybe we're totally alert physically. We've had caffeine or something this morning, but we know that it is more than just the auditory listening. We need your Holy Spirit to help our souls, our spirits to hear, to truly take in what we're hearing. And so do that. It doesn't matter how long we've been in church, whether this is our first time or we've grown up our whole lives in church or somewhere in between, we confess our dependence upon you to understand and to apply the enduring truths of the Bible to our daily lives. So Lord, the bold prayer I make today is because of our time in this passage in your word, that we would go out with a new set of applications to apply. We pray boldly that because of our time worshiping here in the presence of your spirit and your people, we would actually sense that you're doing something. All for the sake and the glory in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. A few nights ago, my son was playing on his iPad, and his wonderful mother said, "It's time to go to sleep." But he wasn't done playing. He needed me to do, we call it doing the ads. A lot of games on iPads, if you watch ads, you get stuff inside the game. If you don't, you guys are too busy praying. You don't know what that's all about. But so we have a sort of thing. "Baba, can I do the ads? Can I do my ads?" What we say in our home. Because, you know, basically doing the ads is you tap the button on the iPad to get this little video going while you go do something else important in your life, like breathe or something. And so he had to go to bed. He said, "Baba," which means, you know, me, "Dad, can you do the ads for me?" And so I did. I sat there for, you know, he had a lot of ads. I just sit there like, "Oh, watch a video, and oh, another, oh, this." And then eventually you run out of ads because they want you to just, you know, play the game. In the morning, I said to my son, "Son, I did your ads." He goes, "I know." Well, I said, "How did you know? You haven't even checked your iPad." He said, "Because you said you would." Now I got to confess, I felt two very strong emotions. One, wow, so encouraged. On the other hand, whoa, I'm going to have to prepare him for disappointment because my words do not always come true. What I say is definitely at best a guess. Even with diligent study of things like research or topics or even studying the Bible, our words are not as sure or as strong as God's words. And so this morning, as we come to this passage, we've been kind of working through the early chapters of Mark. And Brother Vernon, who preached last week, he talked about the sower. And there's a parable how Jesus said, you know, when you scatter the seed, when you talk about the Bible, when you give the Bible or God's words to people, it will have an effect. On some, you know, it'll appear to have no effect because it'll just bounce right off. And others, it'll go in and take root. And now as he comes off that parable, He basically tells his disciples three things, and Mark arranges the material here. This is probably not literally the same conversation. The verb tense there in all those words, like in my Bible, Jesus' words are in red, and all those little black phrases, and he said to them in verse 21, 24, he said to them, verse 26, and he said, and verse 30, and he said. The verb tense there tells us that, and he was continually saying. So what Mark, the gospel author, has done is he's collected a very common set of teachings that he was continually saying to his disciples and to the crowds about his word. And so there's going to be three things we're going to hear this morning about his word as we go into this passage. And they're very brief and very, I think, I hope, very simple and I trust helpful. First of all, what does God want us to do with his word? What does Jesus say to do with his word? He just gave the parable of the sower. For those of you who were here last week or who know that passage, scattering the seed of the word of God. What does God, Jesus, want us to do with his word? Number two, how do we do that with his word? If you're not a Christian, what are Christians supposed to do with his word? So number one, what do we do? Number two, how do we do it? And number three, what does everyone need to know in order to do that? What is going to make or break that activity of doing that thing with God's word if we don't know this thing? So number one, what are we supposed to do with God's word? Number two, how do we do it? Which is usually how I end my sermons, if you know, because that's how Jesus seems to end. But he's actually not going there. His final driving point, arranged by Mark, is number three, what do you and I, every single person, need to know as people try to do that with God's word? So first of all, number one, what does Jesus want us to do with God's word? And he's going to go into this sort of the first of a few short parables. He's going to talk about a lamp, an oil lamp, presumably, in which he says, you know, you don't light a lamp to give light and then stick it under something. And then he's going to illustrate from there. So please take a look at your Bibles now. Mark chapter 4, verse 21, where we read, and Jesus was saying continually to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. What is he saying? He's saying there's a lamp, and you don't go, wow, it's kind of dark in here. Let's light a lamp. You light the lamp, and then you cover it. And what he's trying to say, if the lamp is really sort of like the teaching of God's word, if it's sort of the general topic, I don't want to push too hard because I think Jesus was intentionally vague with the lamp. But if we take, broadly speaking, it's like his teaching, his word, then here's what he's saying. Especially if you say you're a Christian, especially if you profess Christ, here's the thing. Do not hide the light that has been given to you. That is what he's saying. Do not hide the light, the teaching, the truth, the message of hope. Do not hide the light that has been given to you. He's not even saying parade it. He's saying people, especially Christians, we have a tendency to hide the light. Jesus will say in other parts in the Gospel of Matthew and Sermon on the Mount, you are the light of the world. Where humans, who are Christians, people both embody and explain the hope of God through the gospel. And he's saying, you and I will have a tendency, especially if you're a Christian, can you relate? We have a light which could give light to the whole world, to bring justice and hope, to bring a healing, and to ultimately bring salvation for the world. And you know what I do? I want to hide it because I'm for whatever reason, I just want to hide it. I don't actually think my kids have heard this story, but when Karen was pregnant with our first kid, some of our good friends at this church wanted to throw us a baby shower, but it was their idea to throw a surprise baby shower. Now, you know, in every movie you see or TV show or story you hear about a surprise, it's always perfect, right? The lights are off, the person's totally like clueless, and the door opens, the lights turn on, it was in unison, perfectly. Surprise! They even hold the sir syllable long and perfectly. Surprise! But in reality, it's like surprise. So I remember we were going to the surprise baby shower for Karen, my wife, and we were going up the stairs, and they knew we were coming up. And I knew they were new coming up because, you know, I was in on the surprise. And the light's there, and I don't know, maybe it's just me as the husband, the soon-to-be dad. It's like, I feel like I can hear them all whispering. They are so loud. I heard her giggle. I know who that giggle is right there. And then I kid you not, the way this apartment was, you walked in on the first floor, you took the stairs up to a landing, and the idea was when you turn the corner, surprise, right, in that perfect unison and everything. But as we got to the landing, I saw the flash of a camera. And, you know, I had to, like, pretend that's normal, you know, that's the light bulb. And so, and then I turn around and, surprise, and Karen's like, yeah, that's just so pathetic. And that is what Jesus was doing in the early parts of the gospel when he was healing people and teaching. And they said, wow, this is great. He said, shh, not yet. Do not say anything. When he would cast out demons from people who were oppressed by demonic forces, which I know sounds crazy, but Jesus was preaching that, and he was casting out demons, and the demons would declare he's the Son of God. He said, shh, this is not the full time. And people who were being healed were saying, oh, you are the Son of God. Jesus is like, no, because it is not time yet. We know, and I'm not going to ruin this because it'll have a whole year. You'll probably forget by the time we get there. But the surprise is that the Son of God, the Messiah, the ruler of the world, will rule through defeat, will conquer through death, will live through dying. That's the incredible surprise. He's going to die on a cross, and that's how he's going to destroy evil. But Jesus is saying now, soon, this lamp will be on and bright, and you dare not cover it. You dare not hide it. You dare not block the light that God has given you. It's like that same night at the baby shower, the surprise, sort of the word surprise in quotation marks, the surprise baby shower, someone came in, you know, late and came in and it's like, oh wait. And they're like whispering because they saw me. It's like, is the surprise, is Karen know yet? And I said, oh yeah, actually, first of all, that happened a few minutes ago. And secondly, she knew. And thirdly, we just blew it. And he's like, oh, okay. So I said, yeah, you should go right up to her and congratulate her. You don't need to, you know, hide it. Now that Christ has shown the world his plan through dying on a cross, I, as a Christian, my light, sometimes I want to cover it. I'm on an airplane. I'm in an airplane for 4 hours of people, and I know they need to hear the gospel. I can tell by their conversations and they're talking that they, you know, they struggle in their life. They probably don't believe in Jesus. And I could just simply steer towards a spiritual conversation without being pushy. But then thoughts like, oh, they don't come on a plane to want to sit next to a Christian. And they find out, what's my job? I'm a preacher. Oh, and they have to stop swearing and all that stuff. And, or you're in line somewhere and people are talking and you're in a long queue or a line something and you know people want to talk or you're talking to a friend or a family member and you sense it, especially if you're a Christian. God is like giving you this ridiculously easy on-ramp to go, you know, talk about your faith. Talk about things that are important. And they go, what did you do on the weekend? You know, normal stuff. Like what? You know, like errands, church, and some other stuff. You have this total opening. But we hide the light. Why we hide the light, why we resist that, Jesus is actually going to address in our third point. But here's the basic thing. What does Jesus want us to do now that the Gospel of Mark is complete, along with all the other Gospels, Matthew, Luke, and John, as well as the whole Bible? He says, don't hide this thing. Don't hide the light. Let it shine. Let it go out. Let it be known. So if that's what he wants us to do, Jesus says, you know, I'm going to light a lamp, and it's going to be bright. And I don't light it so that we could stick it under a bed or under a bushel. I light it so that it will give light to all to see. So then how do we actually share God's word? How do we be this light? How do we let the light emanate if you're a Christian? And this is where he gets to the second point. If you would come down here. Take a look now. The Gospel of Mark. Please follow along. Beginning in verse 24. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Now, this this idea of being measured, it's kind of an unusual construction in the Greek. If we measure to the degree you measure is sort of the rough translation. And here's the general statement. He's saying that to the degree you use or do something, you'll actually have more. To the degree that you don't use it or that you hoard it or you keep it, what little you have, it will be taken from you. And that's a big principle overall, but when you put that in the context of what we just heard in Mark 4, the parable of the sower, and here's what I think he's saying. Talking to his disciples. I'm going to light a lamp, and it's not to be hidden. Everyone is for to seeing this light. The point of this lamp is to shine light to everybody. So pay attention. Because to the degree you use this light, more will be given to you. To the degree that you do not, what little you have will be taken. I believe he's not just giving a principle about serving and giving, which we'll expound on momentarily. I think he's what he's saying. You want, or I want, to maybe share the light to help people understand that there's a Savior who created them, who is a just God, who demands holiness, but is compassionate and forgiving. You need to give away your light. You need to share the Bible. You need to give God's word if you're a Christian. Let me give you a common example. If you ask any Sunday school teacher in our church, any small group leader, Bible study leader, any discipler who's preparing a study to lead a younger person or a spiritually younger man or woman in the faith, all those things, you would think that for the most part, the people who learn the most will be the students. So if the small group leader is preparing a Bible study, it means the whole group will learn. If the Sunday school teacher is preparing a lesson for the little children or the adults or whatever, you think that it's for the students to learn. But I think almost every teacher, small group leader, Bible study leader will always tell you, the person who gains the most is probably not the student. In fact, every time we preach or someone teaches, we always feel like we never do a good job, pretty much. Sometimes we feel we did a horrible job, but those are the other days. But for most time, was it really that helpful? But we gained a lot in studying it. We gained a lot in preparing for it. We learned a lot through actually working through the rich part of the Bible. And so here's this challenge. If Jesus is saying, I want you to not cover the light, but tell people, how do you get the boldness? How do you get the courage and strength? How do you get the knowledge? You just do it. If you are the kind of person who will proceed to actually try to not hide your light, but share about your faith, if you're just willing to talk about it, not in pushy, forceful ways, you can't shove anything down people's throat, it wouldn't work anyway, whether it's a stranger or your own child. But the more you do, the more it will be given. When you give more light will be given to you. When you give more light, you will gain more light of understanding, and more light will be given to you so that God will use you to tell other people. If you hoard your light, if you block your light, if you cover your light, if you basically try to live a life where, I'm a Christian, maybe I don't want people to really know, think I'm weird, I'll just try to, keep my head low and do my normal thing. What little you have, what influence you have, what opportunities you have, God will give them to someone else. That's throughout many of the parables. He takes not the talented, not the gifted. He takes the ones who are willing to step out in faith and share. And so even if you're not a Christian, what does this relate to you? You're probably here because someone did not block the light. They basically, that bothers you, doesn't it? Excuse me, you're blocking the light. Or excuse me, you're in my light. And as I get older, the light is very important to me. I can't see because you're in the light. You're blocking the light. We are blocking the light of Jesus in the world when we sometimes hide our light, cover our light if you're a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, the only reason you're here is because someone took a risk. Maybe someone made an awkward attempt to explain something or just invite you. Or maybe that's how you started coming to a church or a Bible study or coming to this place or something on campus or at work, a Bible study during the lunch hour. It's because Jesus told his disciples, do not hide your light. The sower that Vernon preached on last week, this guy, is really interesting. The seed, the parable is that this farmer scattered seed to different types of ground, the path, the thorns, the rocky parts, and the good soil. And we do properly focus on that. But one thing I love that was brought out last week is, it's kind of a stupid farmer. Let's see, thorns. Seed. Okay. Oh, rocks. Seed. Let's give a little more. Good soil. Yeah. Oh, look. A path. Paved. Concrete. Let's throw it there. They didn't have concrete, I know. But the point of the sower, one of the many points, and Vernon said there are many ways to go, and we could probably have a 10-part sermon series on that parable alone. But here's the thing. Think of the extravagant generosity of the sower. Think of how the sower, if the seed is the word of God, throws it to everyone and anyone. That is what the sower is doing. The average ancient agrarian farmer would have thought, stupid, why are you sowing on the path everyone walks on? Of course the bird's going to come. Of course people are going to trample them. But the sower is not stupid. The sower is generous. And the sower has assurance and knowledge that he scatters seed, the word of God. And it may have a root we may or may not know or see. It's not our job to judge. You're kind of like, your soul looks like rocky soil. You'll probably be someone that like doesn't really follow Jesus. That's not our call. We're just called to share the word of God if you're a Christian. And everyone here, whether you're a Christian today or not, it's here because someone shared, someone invited, someone brought, parents, aunt, grandparent, friend, spouse, child. Jesus says, what do you do with my word? Do not cover the light. How do you do it? You give. And the more light you give, Jesus is like, this is a major light fact. I'm going to give more light. One of the best ways to understand a difficult, controversial teaching of the Bible is when your non-Christian friend or coworker says, what does the Bible say about gay marriage? What does the Bible say about all these, what does the Bible say about like women and men? What does the Bible say about like sex? What does the Bible say about all this stuff? You want to have a reasonable conversation? You're going to have to really study the Bible. And as you study the Bible, God sees that you're trying to give off more light. He says, I will give you more light. We dodge all the hard questions, the so-called questions of hard things like science or faith or ethics or whatever it is today. And we just say, oh, you know, the Bible is spiritual, doesn't really talk about science or anything like that. And God's like, well, yeah, you're not even shining the light. You're not going to get any more light. What little light you have will be taken from you. Jesus says, what do you do with my word? I want you to not hide it. So then how do you do it? You give it away. And the more you're willing to give it away, the more God is going to give you understanding and enlightenment through study and his spirit. Now, if you're like me, and if you're like the disciples, you have a problem right now. Problem goes something like this. Well, I kind of feel guilty because I haven't been if I'm a Christian. Or I kind of feel nervous because, yeah, it sounds really good in church when maybe a lot of people in this room, probably more than half of the people in this room are Christians. And yeah, share the person on the train or on the bus next to you about Jesus and stuff. But then you get in the real world. Your colleague, your supervisor, your boss, your PI, whatever. All those sorts of things. And you go, well, it's different. This is now the purpose of Jesus' next two parables. And this is something that I think I'm appreciating more in this latest round of studying for this passage. Because the thing Jesus understands for every one of his followers is that we will be discouraged. We will struggle. We will be hesitant. Maybe you even feel it now. It's almost unfair. A preacher comes up, when was the last time you shared the life-saving message of Jesus with a dying person going to hell? And you're like, oh, I'm so sorry. Jesus understands that. And in the next two parables, he gives so much encouragement. So if I were to give a main point for the third thing, what do you need to know in order to do what we just said? You need to know God's encouragement. You just need to know that Jesus is tender. He understands. You need to know God's encouragement. But that's not exactly the point. The point is broken down into these parables. So I want you to take a look at these stories. Let's unpack the story. Let's look at verse 26. And Jesus was saying, and he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed in the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest is come. If someone says, you know, we're supposed to share the word, we're supposed to tell people the Bible, I'm not really good at public speaking, I'm not really good at starting up conversations with strangers, my friends and family may be really hostile against like religious things, stuff like that. You might think, first discouragement, I don't I don't know, understand how to do it. So Jesus took an incredibly relatable experience to the quote-unquote simple understanding of agriculture at the time. He says, look, farmer puts seed in the ground. And obviously he does a lot more because at the end he takes a sickle, which is a blade to harvest the wheat. So we know this person's tending the ground. But notice what Jesus does. He says, the only activity the farmer does after he sows is sleep. Right? You see that? So farmer sows a seed. Oh. Farmer scatters a seed, and then the only activity Jesus gives him between now and the harvest is he sleeps, gets up and sleeps. Obviously he does more, but Jesus is downplaying the understanding and role of the sower so that he even encapsulates it in this phrase. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, and he knows not how. There are so many things in life that we don't know how it works. We just rely on it. And here's the first thing. I don't know if I understand everything or how to help, how to save people, how to win people, how to argue, how to winsomely, humbly respond to questions. And he's like, don't worry. Humanity has been eating the fruit of the soil for thousands of years with virtually no understanding. You just put in the ground, and sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. Of course, over time, you know, we have some great ancient civilizations, incredible agricultural progress. But in the end, it was really not until the last 100 years or so when we began to understand what's actually going on in a seed. And he's saying this. If you ever wonder, I just don't understand. There's going to be a harvest if you just are faithful to do what God wants you to do. And that's the first thing to encourage you by. You don't understand? It's okay. You're eating food. You have no idea where that bread came from. You can't bake it yourself. You turn on your car. You have no idea how the engine works. Most of us. You turn your computer. It doesn't work. You just turn it off, turn on again. You have no idea why it works that second time. Most software engineers don't either. But you do all these things. You and I live. And so now we have God who says, my words are truth. My words are life. My words are hope. All peoples, all time, all places. Just don't hide my light. I don't understand, so I'm not going to do it. God says, don't be discouraged, my child. Farmer doesn't understand, you know, crops, but you're eating. That's the first encouragement. Another encouragement has to do with the idea that it actually happens at all. We'll take a look at the latter part of that parable, verse 28. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain of the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. There is a second kind of discouragement. Is it going to make any difference at all? Will any change happen from it? That is sort of a source of discouragement. I mean, I don't see anything happening. And then when I do see it happening, it's slow. I used to ask my parents, if we're going on for a trip or waiting for a train, when are we leaving, Mom? My mom would say, when the train gets here. When's the train getting here? When it arrives. This is good. But actually, that painful lesson is what Jesus is saying here. Before we can leave on the train, we have to get on it. Before we can get on the train, it has to arrive. Before it arrives here, it has to leave its other station and so forth and so forth and so on. And I remember another part of the Gospels, another part actually the New Testament in the book of Romans, where before someone believes in the hope of Jesus, they have to hear the message. Before someone can hear the message, someone has to share it with them. Before someone can share with them the message, someone has to go to them. And before someone can go to them, someone has to send them. When will the people who have never heard the Bible hear the Bible? When we go and we tell them and we send people from churches like this. Will it ever happen? Yes. Looks like nothing is happening. Maybe you see a little speck coming out of the ground, a little bit of a leaf breaking through the soil. But that's not a plant. You can't eat it. But this is what he's saying. Will it ever happen? Will anything ever change? Will it make a difference? And Jesus says, look, one day you realize the harvest is here. Oh man, we have to hurry and get it. You may not be a Christian. You may be a Christian, but here's what he's saying. One of the things that keeps people, myself totally included, from showing my light out so the world can see the message of Jesus is because I think, man, I don't understand enough. I don't know enough. Jesus says, don't worry, you're eating. You have no idea how most of the world works, but that's how life is. And you think, well, I don't think anything's going to ever happen or change. Like, no, you put it, you wait, you just do your stuff. Yeah, it looks like incredibly slow progress. But one day you realize, quick, the harvest is here. We have to hurry before we miss the harvest. And then the third discouragement I wonder and I struggle about probably is the most personal because of my own insecurities and pride and things like that is this. And I'll explain it and then go to the parable. How can the sharing of God's word, how can we love people? How can we do justice and mercy, serve and feed the poor and the weak and proclaim the message of repentance for sins? When, you know, I don't know, we just look like such a small, I know people think BCC is a big church or whatever, but it's the insecurity from an inadequate beginning. The insecurity from what feels like a really inadequate, insignificant beginning. And Jesus has an encouragement for us there. Would you now take a look? Mark chapter 4, this final parable for our section, verse 30. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Now, first thing modern people go is, the mustard seed is not technically the smallest. It's the orchid seed or something. Now, ancient Hebrew writings, I mean, if you hear Jesus say, they have the hyperbolic effect. We talked about it last time. This is the most important thing. These three things, right? Jesus and much of the ancient culture reading at that time, they're not trying to make a precise scientific text. They're trying to make a point. And he's saying, of all the seeds you guys know, let's pick the smallest one we know, the mustard seed. It is small and insignificant. But when you put in the ground, that little seed that may be smaller than other seeds will grow to become the largest shrub or bush in the garden. It's so big that, you know, birds will come and build nests in it. And they don't build nests on twigs or bouquets. They'll build nests in larger plants. Why is that important? Now, some people argue and interpret the birds. Are they Gentiles coming in, you know, non-Jews coming into the kingdom? Or are the birds representing false teachers? There's a lot of different interpretations. But the beautiful part of this parable is that the main point is readily seen by pretty much most scholars. And that's this. Don't judge the kingdom of God by its seemingly pathetic, insignificant beginning. Therefore, do not judge God's work in your life or in my life, in our culture, in our country, in our town, in our church, by what looks like an insignificant beginning. A corollary with that? Do not judge the success of a venture by how big it starts. When I was in California, one of my favorite places was called Boston Market. It was a place that sold chicken. And it's called Boston Market. I come here and I said, dude, where's Boston Market? They go, what are you talking about? And I realized, oh, they don't call it Boston Market here. It's called like chicken or whatever. But the reason why I liked it and missed it because I never really had a long time to eat it. Because like other businesses I won't name by name, except Song Airlines, Krispy Kreme, and things like that, where basically they grew too fast. I remember I was in the Copley and this super nice swanky part of the mall and there was this basically wonderful couches, computers, really good looking models, men and women kind of standing next to things. And you walk in like, dude, what is this place selling? And I found out it's for an airline. And I'm like, wait, what? Wait, are you selling airplanes? Like, what is this? Can we buy tickets here? Oh no, you can't buy tickets here. You have to go online. I'm like, what are you selling? In fact, I was next to a gentleman, this classy New Englander. He's just totally unchanged. He's like, this is an airline? What are you doing in the mall? It's just like, we look at the beginning and think that's how it's going to end. Jesus says, don't look at the beginning to see how it's going to end. Look at the end to see how it's going to end. And here's the final discouragement. Any good thing that God may call you to do, especially in his name, to serve people, to proclaim the message, to declare hope for the poor, the weak, and the suffering, to call people to repent of our sins, to be saved from an eternal punishment, to know God, all that stuff. It may look like no one responds. It may look like you're just kind of this pathetic person just trying to get heard at all. And God says, that very little insignificant seeming seed will become like the largest plant in the garden. Everyone will see it. When birds fly looking for a place to land, they're going to go to that big, secure one with a nice shade. That's what they're going to do. And this is the final encouragement he says to us. Have you ever felt any of these discouragements in your life, Christian or not? Can you relate to the idea of like, well, I don't think the end will be successful because the beginning is so ignoble, so insignificant? Have you ever wondered like, oh, I don't know, like, will anything happen? Is any difference happening at all? Or have you ever wondered like, I don't understand. I can't possibly get this. Have you ever wondered, where is God? In this world, if Jesus is supposedly, you know, sort of the creator, okay? And he's sort of died and rose again and seated at the right hand of God. Where is God? Here's God. God is here among his people. And the light, the surprise is out. Jesus wins through defeat. He brings life through his death. He conquers sin by surrendering himself so that we can have not only a new personal relationship with God, but have a new home, a kingdom that has both domain, a renewed world, a people, the people of God, and a reign, the just, holy reign of God that will be ushered in the final days on this world when Jesus returns. And he says that that is the light I want you to share. The more you give it, the more you're going to get. And my friends, I know you'll be discouraged. But remember, you don't understand how the seed plant grows, but you throw it in there and it comes up. It doesn't look like anything's going to happen, but one day you're going to pluck some fruit. You're going to, you know, harvest some grain. And even if it looks really pathetic and small and fragile and weak and insignificant, do not ever think that it won't become the biggest, largest, greatest tree in the area. That's really the heart of Christ. That's really the message of the gospel. Was anything going to change? People don't understand. Jesus preached and like his disciples didn't even get it. Is anything going to happen at all? You would think not, because the leader of this new messianic movement is hanging on a cross, dead. And, you know, is this kingdom really going to come? I mean, look at this little minor rebellion. You could barely call it a revolution, was squashed at the outset. 3 years in and they killed their leader. But through that defeat and death, Jesus conquered all. And this is what brings us to Holy Week. We are here, Christian or not, because there is a light that is coming forth. There is a kingdom that is coming. And God calls us. If you're not a Christian, it's true for you. The light of the hope of Jesus that's been given to you, you have a choice to move on with your life and ignore it, and definitely many things in this world, worthwhile things that can compel our attention away. Yet, every time you turn away from the truth, I think you have a heart, we all have a sort of a, you know, it's easy to kind of turn away the second, third, fourth time. I would really urge you, this coming week, read the suffering of Christ for you, for me, for the world. Come to Good Friday. Come to Easter. Begin to, what little light you have, try to explore it. Try to understand it. And if we are believers, don't hide your light. Live a life of giving so that others may be received. The more we give, the more God allows us to give more. By the way, you're not giving to get. You're not giving in order, you know, he doesn't say give away so you have to get. When I was in ninth grade, my history teacher, Miss Smith, she gave these killer, like 10 question quizzes, and has having the original tiger parents, it was really hard to deal with 10 question quizzes because you get one, you always know why, you uptight academics. You get one wrong out of 10, guess what? You have like a 90. That's like failing, right? And so one day I noticed, oh, Miss Smith gave me a correct 10 out of 10, but actually I got that wrong. So, you know, I was Christian. I should do the, you know, pick the high road. So I went up to her, Miss Smith, said, yes, you know, like, you know, you gave me a 10, but this one here is actually wrong. She goes, oh, you know, no one ever does that. Thank you so much. She gave me a 9 and gives it back to me. I was like, what? You just said no. You don't give the word of God so that God will bless you. You give the word of God because he deserves it, because it's right, because people need it, because you love God. And you just trust and believe that in his perfect way, you'll receive more, and you will. And that's what the call is to us. And if we ever struggle with that, it's Jesus himself giving himself on the cross, giving what light he has so that all may see. He extinguishes life so that all may see the light that he has, that he is now reigning today. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Gracious Father, give us this encouragement. Maybe when we're Christians earlier on, we felt a little bit more bold around Christmas or Easter. It was easier to invite people. But that wasn't necessarily your spirit moving in us. That was probably a socially acceptable time to invite people to church. And that's why we know years later around Easter, maybe you kind of let, oh, it's Easter. It's already Easter. We pray not for a big Sunday where a lot of people invite a lot of friends that don't go to church, though we would love that. But we pray for a slow but steady buildup, like the way a seed grows, the way a little weed grows and eventually sprouts roots and rips apart concrete, destroys pipes and foundations because this relentless, steady growth is happening. Lord, we want to shatter the foundations of this world because our son, our Savior, your son was nailed to a tree and he gave his life for all. So to redeem the world, to redeem a people for himself. So help us to get closer. Help us to be encouraged. Lord, if we have not sought out your light, your teaching, help us this week, even tomorrow, to crack open the Bible, to take one of those devotionals home and just read it, begin to think. And God, if you're there, to begin talking to you, to pray to you, maybe for the first time in a long time. But Lord, if we are regular parts of this church and we're kind of moving in a good place, that's great. Lord, help us. Are we hiding our light in any way? We're not called to go and stick our light in people's faces. We're just, are we hiding it? Are we intentionally covering up your message? Encourage us that no matter how it looks, no matter if we feel inadequate, no matter how insignificant we may feel or seem, your word, your kingdom will come. And we pray that in the name whose kingdom is very founded upon Jesus. Amen.